All around us, we see people striving for greatness. We see it amongst nations, on the sports field, and in the business world. Just look at North Korea, Samsung and Apple in the business world, or the Crusaders and the Chiefs in the sports world. You may have met someone who's convinced that they are great, or that they want to tell you that they're great. Now, I don't really remember meeting anyone in particular who particularly wanted to tell me that they were great, but I've seen a few people or heard a few people like that. I think the person that sticks in my memory as someone who was like that was Muhammad Ali. He was fantastic at telling people how good he was. He said, "At home I am a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know. Humble people I've found don't get very far." And so he went about telling people how great he was. He said things like, "I'm the greatest. And I said that even before I was." Or else he said things like, once before a boxing match, he said, "I'm so fast that last night I turned off the light in my hotel room and was in bed before it was dark." And another time he told an opponent, "If you even dream of beating me, you have to wake up and apologise." Or when asked about golf, he said, "I'm the best, I just haven't played yet." Now I'm sure you're thinking, I'm not like that. I don't go around making grand statements about how great I am. We don't have the chance, most of us, or the audience that would put up with it. I also think that New Zealanders probably aren't quite that open or in your face like that. I don't think we all want to be the greatest, but we probably all still want to be respected, well thought of, and we generally want people to think that we're doing all right. Now there's a saying that I've heard about when you go to the stockyards to buy sheep. It's that it doesn't matter if you don't get the best, as long as you don't get the worst. And I've also heard it said about elections and politicians. It doesn't matter if you don't get the best, as long as you don't get the worst. And I think we have the same attitude in our hearts sometimes. It doesn't matter if I'm not the greatest, as long as I'm not the worst. And I think deep down, it shows the same kind of problem. It's the same sinful attitude at the end. And I know I have those seeds in my heart. I have this desire to be better than someone else. And if I can't be the best, then it soothes my hurt, sinful pride not to be the worst. And in today's passage, we see how Jesus turns upside down our understanding of greatness. He does this as a model. His life of service and sacrifice, which he reached as a pinnacle on the cross, is that model. In the passage we see how he explained to the disciples what greatness was. Let's have a look. Jesus predicts his death for the second time in these verses, in chapter 8, 9 and 10 that we're looking at. In verse 31, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Jesus is clear about what his future holds for him. And yet the disciples don't understand it and are afraid to ask him about it. They're just like school kids who haven't been paying attention in class. They can't do what the teacher wants. And yet they don't want to ask the teacher, because it'll show that they haven't been listening. The picture that Mark paints is tragically comical. Mark is showing a contrast between Jesus and his attitude, which Mark summarises in verse 35. "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And compared to that, the disciples, who had been arguing about who was the greatest, and their fear of facing up to Jesus about their sin is telling. It shows that they knew that they were in the wrong. Now I can imagine a scene. Jesus has just said that he's going to the cross to die. And maybe he's walked ahead of the disciples down the road to pray, maybe for them because they're so dim and they don't understand, or maybe for himself. And there behind him are his disciples who just don't get it. And they're pushing and shoving, trying to prove who's the greatest. Maybe James, John and Peter were trying to make the most of being taken up the mountain by Jesus. And maybe they were putting down the other disciples about their failure to drive out the demon that we saw last week. But the disciples have it wrong on two counts. The first is that they still see Jesus as a worldly king who is great, and so he doesn't have to die. And the second is that Jesus is the Messiah, a great king, and so by association, they must be great. So the two things they see are wrong is that Jesus is great, therefore he can't die. And if Jesus is great, they must be great by association. But Jesus corrects the disciples by first explaining what being great really means. He states the truth in verse 35 and then applies it in 36 to 37. Sitting down, Jesus calls the 12 and says to them, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Now the first thing to notice is what Jesus isn't saying. He doesn't destroy the pursuit of greatness. Jesus recognises in the disciples' quest for greatness a good thing that has become distorted and ugly by sin. Rather than throwing it out, he shows us that that self-serving quest can be radically transformed into something beautiful. Jesus doesn't criticise them for pursuing greatness or true significance, because we're created to be great and to be significant. We're created to be able to look back at the end of our lives and see that they were well spent and well invested. But this longing for greatness has been corrupted by sin. The trouble is we don't look to God for his praise in our lives and its significance. Instead, sin means we look to other people for praise more than God, and we want to be seen as greater than other people. Jesus sees this in his disciples, and he describes how it can be transformed. The second thing that he isn't saying is that the child is a model to be imitated. Jesus' culture had no romanticised notion about children. They weren't regarded as especially obedient, trusting, simple, innocent, pure, unselfconscious or humble. The point in the significance of the child is on the scale of honour. The child has no power, no status, and few rights, especially in the first century world, when everything was decided by the authority of the father. And yet Jesus chooses such a one to represent those who are needy and lowly. He says that if you want to be great, one should show attention to those people who can't do anything to you in return, regardless of how insignificant they are, just as Jesus has done for us. Jesus requires his great disciples to show humble service to the lowly. And if the disciples want to be great, it will be measured on how they treat those who can't do anything in response to them. Having looked at what he's not saying, let's look at what he is saying. He says that true greatness isn't wanting to be first while others are third, second, third, or fourth. But true greatness is willing to be last. And true greatness isn't positioning yourself so that others will praise you. But true greatness is putting yourself in a position to serve everyone, to be a blessing to as many people as possible. I think it's very easy to put yourself in a position where you want others to praise you. It's a bit like if you've met someone who puts themselves down, can seem humble at first, but then you realise that all they're really doing is putting themselves down. So you say, oh, you're not that bad. You're actually quite good at that. In a funny, twisted way, they're not actually humble at all. They just want to hear you praise them. And the best way to do that, they've found, is if they put themselves down, you'll say, no, it's all right. I think it's very easy to put ourselves in a position where we get honour from other people. C.S. Lewis said that being humble isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Being humble isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Jesus goes on to say that serving someone like the little child who can't repay you is serving Jesus, and that is serving God. Jesus became the servant of all by dying on the cross for our sins. We need to acknowledge our sin and the fact that we are willing, one of the little ones that Jesus has welcomed, to get eternal life. When we realise what Jesus has done for us, then we will be able to see how we should welcome others. I remember when we had our first child, Lisa was waking up to feed Hamish, and she went through a patch where she got quite, in a way, unwilling to get up to Hamish. She got a bit frustrated and thought, why do I have to do this? And these verses really made an impact on her. When she prayed about it and she thought that I'm not getting up just for Hamish, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm serving Jesus by doing this. It made a huge difference to her, and she was so thankful that God had helped her to see that. Well, how can we seek true greatness at church? We can do it by serving one another. And I think there are many ways to do this. I think we do it in many ways already. And I think that's fantastic. We can continue to welcome new people by talking to them. It's a great way to serve others. Why not make it a commitment to talk with someone you don't know every Sunday? What a fantastic way to be of service and to be great in God's eyes. Or what about sticking your hand up to be on a roster and serving others, being a servant of all? How about being a faithful Sunday school teacher and serving those who are weak and insignificant and can't do anything in return for you? Or how about befriending someone who's hard to love? My daughter has Down syndrome. Stephanie has Down syndrome. And she's taught me a lot about accepting others, especially the people who are hard to love. At the church we went to in Sydney, we had this man, and he had a disability, which meant that he couldn't stop himself eating. His appetite switch was switched off. So he would constantly eat, which meant that he was obese. And he also suffered from psychotic episodes. So he would suddenly sometimes start shouting and swearing because he thought people were talking about him or saying nasty things about him. And yet every Sunday, Stephanie would run up, put her arms out and cuddle his big fat tummy. And he knew that she loved him. And sometimes when he was having a psychotic episode, I must admit my heart was in my mouth. He was in quite an agitated state. And Stephanie would walk over to him and put her arm around him to see whether he was okay. And she has taught me a massive amount about loving unconditionally those people who are hard to love. She has taught me about being a servant to all. Now we have to be careful, I think, that we see the true radical nature of what's going on here. It's easy to sign up to a life of service to a certain extent. You can be a person who's happy to help as long as it doesn't have an impact on you. I'm going to be at church anyway, so I'll help out there. Or I'm going to do this anyway. And yet what Jesus is saying is that we have to be the servant of all. He gave up everything to die on the cross for us. That means that if we take this seriously, that our time is not our own. Our money is not our own. Our comfort and convenience are not our own. They belong to God. And I think John realized this in the passage, and he tries to place limits on what Jesus is saying by defining who they should welcome. Have a look at verses 38 to 40. Teacher, John says, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. So the disciple tells Jesus that he and his companions had seen someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they tried to stop him because he wasn't one of their group. He wasn't one of the recognized disciples around Jesus. But he was clearly showing by what he did and said which side he was on. His words and actions showed that he was on Jesus' side. And yet the disciples tried to stop him. Maybe they were worried that if he got started, they wouldn't be seen as quite so great. But Jesus says you can't be a fence-sitter in this situation. You're either on one side or the other. You're either for me or against me. And Jesus goes on to say the consequences of rejecting the little one are very big. In verse 42, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And the context there, I think, with this person doing, he's clearly on Jesus' side. He's one of those who believe in him. He's outside the group. He's one of the little ones. And the disciples are in danger of causing him to sin. And they have to be very, very careful. Our desire to be great means that we don't want to serve others. And we can cause them to sin, which would be terrible. They should have been rejoicing at the work of being done for the kingdom of God. And yet they were trying to shut it down. And I think it can be easy for churches like St. John's, strong evangelical churches. We can see good things happening for the gospel or in Jesus' name by other people in churches. They might not tick quite all the same boxes that we would like, but they're clearly on Jesus' side through their words and actions. And yet we look down on them or we don't want to work with them. And I think we have to be very careful about that attitude. So we've seen that following Jesus on the road to the cross, from life through death, means being humble, means being the servant of all. It means welcoming others and not judging others by our own insecurities. It means that we have to take sin seriously in our lives as well. The sin that Jesus is talking about in this next section is the sin that stops us from being the very last, the servant of all, the sin of pride, of wanting to not be put out in the service of others, the sin of rejecting other believers and causing them to sin. When sin can mean the difference between your eternal destination, then it is worth making a significant sacrifice for. It is better to stumble into heaven with no feet than to end up in hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Have a look at verse 44. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched." That's really serious stuff. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we have to say that we do not do what God asks us to in verse 35. We cannot be the very last. We cannot be the servant of all. Left to ourselves, it's just not possible. There has only been one human who has been able to do that perfectly, and that was Jesus. And that meant that he humbled himself and died on the cross as a servant for all. And it is only through the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives that we can live as he wants us to. It is only through coming to Jesus and him changing us that we can live as the very last and the servant of all. And then, it's only then that we will retain our saltiness and that we will be at peace with one another, as Jesus commands in verse 50. Instead of arguing like they were on the road about who was the greatest, they would be at peace with one another because they were all being the very last and the servant of all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please forgive us for our pride, for not wanting to be the very last, for not wanting to be the servant of all. We praise you and thank you for the great service that many, many people do here in church. We pray that you would help us all to reflect on our lives, to take the sin of pride seriously, that through your power we would be able to be the servant of all, to be the very last, so that we may have peace with one another and be a great witness for you. Amen.